I mentioned in the class that I had planned to preach on the subject of modesty this morning and have a forum tonight, but in view of the events that's transpired the last few days, I decided to switch our study this morning to the very topic that Doug was talking about in the announcements. Of course, we're all aware of Roger Knutson and how Carol told us that Saturday morning they usually go run some garage sales. So about 10-something, she went to wake him up, wondered why he wasn't up already, and she found him passed away. So it was totally unexpected. For her, for John, it's very, very difficult. We want to remember them in our prayers, not only now, but in the days to come. Loss of a loved one like that so suddenly can be very, very difficult, very traumatic. It's going to be some deep valleys that they'll go through, but we want to pray that their faith will sustain them. I want to also ask you to continue to remember my niece, Linda Collins. Ben, her husband, was a very hard worker, very stout, strong man. In fact, he was down working in what they call the Blue Canyon off their mountain, some people's cabins, when he had a massive heart attack. Made it back up to the house. They took him to the hospital. 11 days later, he passed away. So totally unexpected in both cases. And Linda will be there on the mountain by herself. Remember her in your prayers. It's going to be a difficult time for her, and certainly for her two boys, Jason and Greg. But that's just two men. It's happening every day all across the world. People that are making plans for tomorrow are busy about life are suddenly taken away. And therefore, it's very appropriate that we give some time to think about the reality of death. If you have your Bibles open, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There's a lot of topics I could have chosen to speak on that would be much more pleasant than death. But as far as being an appropriate topic, one that's worthy of contemplating, death certainly is, and the writer of this book makes that very point here in the first four verses. He said, "A good name is better than ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." When you first read that, that sounds pretty strange. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. We could take off from there and make several applications, but let's just stay in the context and see why he says that. Continue verse 2. "It is better to go to a house of mourning," that is, where death has occurred, "than to a house of feasting." And here's the reason he said what he did, why it's good for us to think about death. "Because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart." We may not like to talk about death and think about death, but when it slaps us in the face, when it's something we can't deny, it makes us stop and think about the reality of our mortality. Verse 3, "Sorrow is better than laughter." How can that be? "For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fools is in the house of pleasure." It's better because contemplating death can cause us to be blessed through the wisdom that it can afford us. And so we want to spend a few minutes contemplating what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the writers of our Bible about this reality of death. Hebrews 9:27. You're familiar with this verse. You can probably quote it, though you may not know the chapter and verse offhand. What it says is, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. There may be times we make appointments that we can't keep for various reasons. You're going to keep this one. There's no getting out of it. You are going to die. We've got young people in our audience that probably never think about death. You are going to die. The only exception is if Jesus comes first. But I don't know when He's coming. You don't know when He's coming. It may be 10,000 years from now. I don't know. Without that one exception, you're going to die. And then judgment. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at beginning in verse 2. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked. For the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man, so is the sinner. So the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. How can all these people have something in common? What is the one thing they have in common? Verse 3, there is an evil that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Rich, poor, male, female, young, old, it makes no difference. You're going to die. Christian, not a Christian, makes no difference. You're going to die. It's a universal fate for all mankind. Look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 7. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Now, that verse 8 is parenthetical. So let's go back to 7 and drop down to 9. Verse 7, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. To do what? Verse 9, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. You can't do anything to hang on to your loved one. You can't buy it. You can't make sacrifices. You can't go to church enough. You just can't do it. There's no ransom to escape death. So men are not going to live forever. The middle verse, verse 8. Men are going to die. Genesis chapter 3, we know why men experience death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. God issued this curse, not cuss, curse. He said, by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Why wouldn't God, if He put man upon this earth, give him the option and the power to not have to face death? He did. He put a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But He also put another tree there and He said, don't eat it. Man didn't trust God, and therefore they partook of the tree. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Eve told the serpent, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you will die. The serpent said, you surely will not die. If the devil can get people to ignore the reality of death, they can go on about their lives. They can do what they want. They don't think about their Creator. They're filled with pride. The truth is, you surely will die. Now that the tree of life is gone, you're going to die. And you know the rest of that story, how the woman was tempted. Because the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. In her lack of faith, she partook. And somehow persuaded her husband Adam, and he listened to his wife. People buy into this concept, sometimes from their loved ones, and put death on the far away so that as if it's not really going to happen. Look at Psalm 90, if you will. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 3. You, talking about God, turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. Talking about death. God, who made man from the dust, has set forth the decree that man is going to return to dust. Man will die. Verse 7. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. You know, when man was first made, if you read Genesis 5, men were living to be 700, 800, 900 years old. But men didn't think about God until finally there came a time, a little over 1,600 years later, God said, I've had enough. And it brought a catastrophic event upon this earth. We don't know how much it affected not only our earth, but our universe. Everybody died but 8 people. But what happened after that? This was a judgment of God in His wrath, because man didn't think about God. Well, I'm certainly not an astronomer. No man can really be certain about what happened, but it's clear things changed on this earth. When you get to chapter 11, you see the ages of men begin to decrease and decrease and decrease. This was written by Moses, Psalm 90. And by the time that Moses wrote this, the man lived to be 80. That was pretty good. Moses lived to be 120. So man's age had decreased. So why? Something changed. Yes, it did, but why? It's a reminder of God's wrath against men, their known sins, and their secret sins. Look at verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? As terrible as death is, as much as it rends our heart, it's a good reminder of the wrath of God when we disobey. We talk about God keeping His promises, and we talk about heaven. Well, we should. But He also keeps His promises when He says, you will surely die. And so verse 12. First word, verse 12. So, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Moses writes about death, the brevity of life. He connects it to the anger of God. So, teach us. Let's learn something from this. So that whatever days we have, however long our life may be, we spend it with a degree of wisdom and using the abilities and the blessings and the opportunities that God has given us. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This time we're going to drop down to verse 11. These verses we've been looking at thus far clearly point out that death is certain. No one escapes it. That the brevity of man's life is a result of man's disobedience to God. But there's a question we wish we could answer. When? Had my niece's husband been new, when would things have been different? Probably. He had signs of heart trouble before this massive heart attack. Ben was a good and godly man. But somehow in his thinking, he put death off. He had plans. I don't know much about Roger. But if he'd have known when, I have no doubt his thinking would have been different. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I again saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time. Evil meaning bad time. When it suddenly falls upon them. The very people you might think would live longer are young people who are just beginning their lives. People in the middle of age, in the prime of life, with a family and children. Gone in a minute. Death is not only certain, it's uncertain. What I mean by that is when it's going to happen is uncertain. James chapter 4, Doug made reference to this very point in his opening comments, good comments. Look at James chapter 4. While the book of Ecclesiastes was written 1,000 years before Christ, this was written to Christians. And here again you have Christians being admonished to think about the certainty or, if you please, the uncertainty of death. You don't know when. In James chapter 4, he said, verse 14, you do not know. That's what we're talking about. You do not know. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if. That's a big if. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills, Ben might have finished that work on that cabin. If the Lord wills, Roger and Carol might have been able to go to some garage sales. If the Lord wills. But as it is, he tells these Christians, this is our problem right here. You boast in your arrogance. I take vitamins. I feel good. I know I'm going to die someday, but I don't anticipate it being today or tomorrow. You don't know. Nor do I. And he said, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, this last verse we disassociate from the context often when we quote it. Keep it in the context. Therefore, it's connected with what we just read. To the one who knows the right thing to do. What's the right thing to do? Live in awareness of the brevity and uncertainty of life. The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's all kind of applications we could make. I'll only suggest two or three because of our time limitations. But maybe it'll prompt your mind to think of others. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent." You have something with a brother you need to clear up? Have you done a brother wrong? When are we going to get that straightened out? Say tomorrow, maybe. Maybe not. Because death is uncertain. Matthew 6, verse 14. "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression." Have you forgiven everyone who's truly been penitent about sinning against you? I can't get over it. I will someday. You may not have someday. Death is uncertain. There's something you need to rectify. Forgiveness you need to issue. You need to do it now. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Here's this man we're familiar with. Jesus had warned. He said in verse 15, he said, "Even when one has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possessions." There's more to life than what you own. And then he told the story of the man, you remember, who had an abundant crop. His thoughts, his speech, his actions were all about taking care of things. And so down in verse 20, God said, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared?" And all of this has to do with the lesson that he stated in verse 15. We call it greed or covetousness. But here it's not greed for the other guy's property. It's attitude to our property. When it becomes the priority of our lives. Later on in the discourse, Jesus encouraged them to, verse 31, "Seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." In the discourse in Matthew 6, the way he put it was, "Seek first His kingdom." That's the same idea here. When are we going to change our priorities and not spend waking moment to time we go to sleep about things? Someday. Maybe. Someday may not come. The most serious consideration is our relationship with God. Look in Acts chapter 2. People had come to Jerusalem from all over Palestine. They'd come for a Jewish feast day. Things happened they did not expect. They heard sounds they had never heard. They seen things they had never seen. They witnessed men speaking in languages they had never studied. And then Peter preached a sermon they had never heard. And he encouraged these people, verse 38, to repent and be baptized. But then down in verse 40, were some hesitant? Maybe some were thinking, when I get home, I'll think about this. I don't know what they were thinking. But look what he did in verse 40. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I'm not ashamed of the fact, if I've taught somebody the gospel and I believe they understand it, to encourage them to repent today and be baptized. If there's someone in this audience who knows they're not right with God and they need to obey the gospel for the first time, they need to return. I wish I had the words to exhort you to say, do it now. Tomorrow may be, but you don't know. And so you see Peter exhorting the people to obey the gospel and to obey it today. If there's questions on your mind, let's study. Let's open our Bibles together. Get the questions out of the way. Get them answered if we can. Turn to Luke 16. We've seen that death is certain, but when we don't know, that we know. We see in Luke 16 that death is final. Once death takes place, there's no changing our state. In Luke 16:22, you read about the poor man and the rich man. While on earth, in the body, the rich man was having a good life. The poor man was miserable. All the text says the poor man died. And the rich man died. I don't know how soon that happened. I don't know if it was the same day. But they both died. Then things changed. And you know the rest of the story. Verse 23, how the rich man in Hades lifted up his eyes in torment. And you remember how Abraham said concerning the poor man, verse 25, he is being comforted here. But the rich man said, could you send somebody to help relieve my torment? Just a drop of water on my tongue. And then Abraham said, there's a great chasm fixed, verse 26. So that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. The person telling the story came from eternity, the Son of God, and went back to heaven. And he says, here, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Death is final. It's the last chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 5:10, you don't have to turn there. We read it in class. And we'll be judged for the deeds in the body. We're going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ, be judged for the deeds in the body. When the spirit leaves the body and the body is entombed, that's it. The question arises when we talk about death, well, what about those who've already died? Are they saved? Are they lost? Are they in heaven? Are they in hell? And people want you to give a definitive answer about Tom and Sue and Mary and Jim. That's not my department. That's not my prerogative. That's not my right. That decision is up to the judge of all the earth, the Almighty God. What we can do and what is our responsibility, number one, is to warn the living. That's what we're doing right now. To warn the living. There's a second thing you can do. Quit worrying about Jim and Tom and Sue and Mary. Prepare for your own death. Now, you're going to die. Are you ready? You either fix it now or forget it, because you'll never fix it after you die. But the story is not all a sad story, because death has been overcome by our Lord and Savior. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Jesus is at a death of a beloved friend, Lazarus. He let him die. He could have stopped it. Death has lessons. Death has benefits. But he arrives, and Martha meets him, heartbroken, loss of Lazarus. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's all our wish, isn't it? Even now, she says, "I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus told Martha, he said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." By the way, let me just divert a moment. Isn't it interesting that these faithful Jews, before the death and resurrection of Christ, knew that men would be raised on the last day? But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Death has been overcome. Jesus said, "I've got the power that those who die will live again." Well, it's easy to make that statement. It's another thing to prove it. So he proves it. Down in verse 38, he came to the tomb where Lazarus was, dead 4 days, body in a state of decay, people standing around. Jesus said, verse 39, "Remove the stone." Martha said, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he'd been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they removed the stones, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "And bind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Said, I'm telling you that if you die, you'll live again. That's the glory of God, the glory that's in our Savior. He overcame death. And when we are raised from the dead, we'll have that new, imperishable, immortal body that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. And after writing about the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, he concludes with an exhortation to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're going to be raised. You're going to die, but you're going to be raised. And it'll be wonderful when that happens. Are you afraid to die? You don't have to be. Hebrews chapter 2. Are you afraid if you go to sleep tonight, you might not wake up? It doesn't have to be that way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children shared flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, but through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You're going to die, but you don't have to be a slave to the fear it brings. Christ overcame death. His blood washes our sins away. We're saved by grace. Not by perfect life, by grace, by the wonderful love and mercy of Almighty God. Back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 26. Now, we've been saying all through this lesson, you will die. There's another kind of death. You never have to experience it. Verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Clearly different from verse 25. Will never die. Never leave the presence of Almighty God. It'll be a transition in place. Be a transition out of this old body that we lay aside, but never die. Our shepherd will see us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we'll be with God forever. So, is Christ our King? Is He our trust? Are we ready for death? Is your loved one ready for death? Talk to your loved one. Talk to your friend. And let's help people face the reality of mortality. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement invitation. We can assist you in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, ensuring your destiny. Please let that be known as we stand and sing.